Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you and want to be present before you this morning as we look in your word. I pray you speak to us, encourage us and teach us. Help us to hear from you and to know you. And to live like you in this world and represent you to those around us. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're finishing off the book of Philippians today. So if you'd like to turn to the last chapter, which is chapter 4, book of Philippians, I'm going to read from there. Starting at verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. But even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is more be credited to your account. I receive full payment and have now more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from, and I've got this name again. Thank you, Keith. Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So, this is the last section, obviously. There's a couple of amens there, so you know we're getting to the end. And it's a very personal ending, really, to this letter. It's about money, funny enough, in a way. It's about support. It's about finances. It's about the means to live. And do you know what I mean by a God incident? We don't really believe in coincidences, but those kind of God incidences where you kind of think, oh, this is interesting. I hadn't planned this, but God seems to have put it together. And I hadn't thought that today we'd put two together, we'd have sort of a cap focus in our service or also for our feast. But it seems to me a good God incident that we're talking about money here at this last bit on and supporting people in need on the day when we have our feast, and particularly we're focusing on cap clients. Because we live in the real world, finances, support, the means to live are important, aren't they? You know, we can't live without the food in our stomach, we can't live without being able to pay the rent, we can't, get on in life if we haven't got shelter and paying the bills. Or those things are important. They are important. So that's what a lot of what's been spoken about here, but also it goes, the joy continues, but also it goes beyond that, because Paul's sort of going on and sort of saying, but there's that, and that is important, but there's also something bigger and greater and even better than that. And he speaks of that as well to conclude. And so the situation of this letter is there's some gifts have been sent from this Philippian church to Paul, who's in prison. And I'm guessing they may have been personal things. I'm sure they would have sent some kind of money of some kind. I don't know quite how that would have worked, whether he would have Epaphroditus would have a sack of money over his shoulder, which would have probably been quite risky. I'm guessing there were people with him. I'm wondering whether this church knew Paul quite well, so, you know, they maybe sort of thought, oh, well, Paul, maybe he likes a bit of chocolate. I mean, not that they had chocolate in those days, but, you know, that kind of thing. Well, his favourite chocolates, you know, so they sent some gift that was particularly personal to him, or some lady in the church had knitted him a pair of socks or something, you know, or a new pair of sandals, maybe, I don't know, something. And they would send these gifts, you know, as well as the support. So you can imagine if Paul's stuck in prison, and imagine, you know, if I was stuck in prison and Margaret sent me some Brussels sprouts or something, you would think, oh, she's really thought about this, you know, and that will cheer him up. And, yeah. But, you know, it would have been, if Margaret did do that, it would make joy to my heart, because it would make, you know, I knew that she would know that I would find that funny. Anyway, but Paul has his needs. Paul has his needs, and the church has met those needs. And the reason why Paul in particular has needs here is he's in prison. He's a man who is a minister of the word, and so he hasn't really got a proper job, if you like. That's what people say about me. I mean, he was a tent maker from time to time, but that wasn't his main thing. A lot of the time he's out on the road, he's preaching, and the only way that you can make a living, or the only way you can rather support yourself in those kind of things, you're relying on people helping you and supporting you. And that was his situation. So that's why they did have to send these gifts, and he's congratulating them in a way. He's kind of saying, well, other churches have kind of forgotten about that. They've missed the point, but thank you for doing that. He's congratulating or being thankful for that and rejoicing in that. And there is a relevance to today, because there's people like myself, there's people like Daniel, who are doing God's work and ministry and need support to be able to survive, you know. And there are people like Paul Bennison. You know, we support Paul Bennison. Is without people supporting him, he would not be able to just go traveling around the world and praying for people and seeing the healing that he does if he also had to work 9 to 5 in an office, or what was he before, a banker, wasn't he, or in banking. Difficult to do that. So that support is important. And there's several verses that speak of that in the scriptures. Paul says this to many churches. He says in 1 Corinthians, those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. In Timothy, he says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. In Galatians, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And so there is realism here that we live in the real world. And the people that do the spiritual stuff, the preaching and the praying and the ministering and the pastoral care, they have physical needs. And they live in the real world. They get hungry, they get cold, they get wet, and so they need shelter, they need food, and they need support. So that's one aspect of what this passage is speaking at. The other one is that actually this passage is saying that there is something greater than those things as well. And it is those things that transform our lives. And so Paul says that he's actually learned to be content in every situation. And he says, whether I'm well-fed or whether I'm hungry, whether I have everything or whether I have nothing materially, I have learned, and he says learned, it's not something he's just dropped out of the sky on top of him, he has learned to be content in every situation through Christ who strengthens him. Am I blessed? I can't say that I've had either of those extremes in my life, although I did experience something this week. I sat in food bank and chatted to some people this week, and when you do that, there's something you can't not but enter in some way into the circumstances of these people's lives, and you're realizing that the lack. So that was my Friday. Yesterday I had dinner, it was just so funny, I had dinner with some friends, a group of friends. We know two of these friends, and then their sort of extended group of friends. And amongst them was an ambassador who was just being sent out to somewhere in Europe to work for the British government. Somebody else who's just been offered a really high profile job in Facebook, sort of managing 1,000 people. And then somebody else who turned up in a soft top BMW that was new. And I'm thinking, so I said, what are we doing here? You know, it's like, how are we mixing with these people? Because, you know, it was just crazy, you know. Lovely people. So that's as close as I've got to Paul's knowing this, you know. But there we are. That's what Paul says. He's saying there is something I've learnt to live beyond these physical things, whether I have a soft top BMW or whether I have to go to the food bank. He's saying, I've learnt to be content in all situations. So you've got two perspectives. You've got Paul's perspective. He's the kind of receiver in this situation. And you've got the church's perspective, and they are the supplier, the giver in this situation. And Paul, in a sense, he's unable to supply. Provide for himself. He's in prison. He's a minister of the word. So his only source of income is relying on other people's donations, as I've said. And Paul's life, we've talked about the U-shape in Philippians. Yeah, so Christ who came from heaven, submitted himself on earth and died on a cross, but then God has exalted him. So there's a U-shape in Jesus' story. If you haven't been here previous weeks, we've talked about that a few times. And in Paul's life, we've talked also, there's a U-shape in Paul's life. And I can imagine when he was, before he was a Christian, he had everything, I would imagine, because he was like top dog rabbi. I'm guessing even if he didn't have everything, he was a bit like me yesterday. He was mixing with the people that did have everything a lot. You know, so if there was Rolls Royces in those days, he would have had one, and or at least been driven in his friend's one. And he would have eaten well and dressed well, I'm guessing. But then I'm guessing also that when he became a Christian and probably was ostracized for the whole community of the Jewish people, he probably ended up kind of like some of the cases that Daniel deals with and Reg meets at Food Bank and some of us have come across, where they had everything and then all of a sudden they have nothing. Yeah? And so he's known both these situations, but he says, I'm content to live in both. But at the same time, having been content to live in both, I'm also happy to receive your gift. Thank you very much. So he's not living up in the clouds here. He says, yeah, I have learned to be content in both, but thanks for the gift. And thanks, Margaret, for the Brussels sprouts or whatever was being sent, you know? Yeah? And he says about this church, you desired to give and you desired to help, and I'm grateful for that. And actually, so that he's received. The church, from their perspective, they have desired, they've wanted to give. Now, they may have been a wealthy church. They may have been wealthy people in the church. They may have thought, right, well, we've got all this excess money or resources, food or clothing or whatever. Let's send it to Paul. Well, what's it doing sat in here? I mean, some churches are like that, aren't they? They've got a bank account. Some churches are. We need to tap into them. Where they've got, like, sometimes tens of thousands sitting, or hundreds of thousands sometimes, sitting in the bank. And you would think, well, we've got stuff, let's give it. And that's generosity. But I'm wondering whether they may have not had much themselves. And so they may think, yes, I know Paul has his needs, but we don't have much, but so let's save some and put it away or let's sacrifice. You know, and I know people in church have sacrificed. I know people who have saved to provide for other people. They may have been like that. But Paul commends them really for their heart to give. And that's what Jesus does too, doesn't he? The widow with the mite, he wasn't fussed how much money she tossed in the collection. It was the fact that he knew her heart. And that's what he commended, really. But from her heart, she gave generously from what she had, even though to everybody else it looked like not much. So I don't know whether the Philippian church, maybe they just, I don't know, maybe sent the equivalent of £5, you know. That was a year's collection. But Paul knows their heart. And he commends them for that. And so, it's strange to read this, because when you read it at first, Paul gets really excited. Yeah, thanks for this gift. It's amazing that you've contributed. It's amazing you've given this money, we presume. And I'm rejoicing in this gift. I'm so thankful for it. And then he kind of effectively says, I don't really need it. Imagine that. I don't actually need this, he says. He welcomes the gift, but he says, I found a way of living with or without it. And I think this is a message to us in this very materialistic world we live in. I think this is a message to people we might encounter through CAP or through Food Bank. In fact, it's a message to everybody. The message is this, that I have found something beyond the material things of this world. I can live content whether I have everything this world has to offer or have lost everything this world has to offer. I can live content. And when I'm talking about content, I'm talking about content, not just suffering it. I can live content, and he says, through Christ who strengthens me. And this is our message, church. This is our message, that we found Jesus. The most priceless thing in all of creation has come to us, and he has found us, we have found him, and I have Jesus. And by his strength, I am content. I am content. There is something bigger and better by far. In fact, the need or plenty, because, I mean, you can imagine, so let's just say somebody who's in debt through the kind of a cap client, so let's say tens of thousands of pounds in debt. Let's put them there, and let's put a millionaire. We would, in our scheme of worldly thinking, say debt like down here, and a millionaire's up here. There's a big gap in worldly monetary terms. But Jesus is kind of, with Jesus, that it kind of brings that gap down to a very, very small gap. In the sense that the riches we have in Christ are so far greater than any riches you can find here. What are you worried about? Is what he's saying. We have riches in Christ. We have strength and power in Jesus. But there's a challenge to be able to say that, isn't there? This guy I was talking to last night, he had been offered this job at Facebook, and he said, and this guy, he's been out of work, actually. Kind of, I almost said jokingly, you should come to our job club. He's been out of work for a while, and so he got offered this really good job with Facebook. And then he said, and Google then phoned me up. And they offered me another job, and he said, no, I've got this job with Facebook. And then Google said, well, we'll quadruple our offer. Okay? And so that happened. And then he said, completely out of the blue, is it Hawaii? Who's the phone maker? Dennis, you'll know this. Hawaii, is it? Yeah. They phoned him up and said, they said, we'd like to talk to you. And he said, I know this company, they'll wave money at me, and I've got a meeting with them on Monday. And he said, it'll be difficult to turn it down. But he wants to work for Facebook because there's an ethical component to it. He's a Christian. And so we were joking, so you're going to work for these evil companies. He said, they'll be evil, but they'll be slightly less evil if I work for them, because he wants to bring some change to them. So the challenge, though, is always for us, isn't it? The world would wave money in front of us and say, this is the good deal. You know, I can offer you this. But actually, we must take the words of Scripture seriously and believe what Paul says, that I actually will find contentment whether I have everything or nothing through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. In fact, he calls it a secret. He talks of it as a mystery, because it doesn't really make sense, does it? If I said to you, there's a Rolls Royce parked outside with £1 million sitting on the back seat, it's all yours, you know, go and be happy, you'd probably go, oh, well, that's the easy way to it, maybe. It doesn't make any sense to sort of say, just carry on and, you know, with just, you know, a scruffy pair of shoes and nothing in the world and you'll be content. That doesn't make sense in a worldly way, but he talks of it as like almost like a mystery, that I have found Jesus and I am now content in every situation. I'm content in every situation. And that is our message to those, whether they are rich or they're... I don't know if you realize, actually, that most people who are rich, they aren't content, because they realize that there's somebody a little bit richer than them and they want to make a little bit more money. Anyway, we can go into that another time. But our message is with Christ. I have found contentment. So if that's the case, here's the strange thing. If that's the case, if Paul is content, why do we bother sending him stuff? You know? So Paul Benison, well, you know, we support him. He can be content in Christ. He's got everything, every situation. He can be content. So let's not bother sending him anything, because he's just away with Jesus, you know? Let's not bother supporting Daniel and his family, because he's content in every situation. So we won't bother, you know, paying, you know, or my salary, you know, those kind of things, because, hey, they're super spiritual guys, you know, they're content with Jesus. And I think that mentality sometimes pervades the church, because I've heard of missionaries who have been sent used tea bags, You know, I've heard of speakers at conferences who've been paid in book tokens. People who write books paid in book tokens. Let me tell you, book tokens don't pay for a pizza or whatever you want to need to eat that evening. But you could kind of think that from what Paul's saying. Why bother? Why bother support people? I think, first and foremost, it's a justice issue, isn't it? It's wrong. It's wrong to have people who serve the Lord and just sort of say, yeah, well, you just do that for nothing. Let me read you a bit from James. You don't have to turn there. But James chapter 2 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? There's that kind of idea. It's like, we can be really spiritual. Oh, bless you. Bless you, bless you. You're doing such amazing work. You must be so good to be that close to God and you're doing these things. Bless you. That's nice. But at the same time, we all do need to eat. Yeah? And so there's a justice issue here where it's, in God's economy, it would be wrong that actually anybody is without. You know, the church in Acts said that, didn't they? They had all things in common. They shared. They realized that they got the idea of God's justice and said, well, it's not right that there are some people who haven't got anything and we've got everything, so we're going to share this stuff. And so these gifts at the Philippian church are important because we live in a real world where real things matter, Brussels sprouts or whatever it is. The gifts show love and care. They show that God's justice in this world is important. But also there's another level to it. And Paul talks about their accounts being credited. This isn't him talking about their Barclays Bank balance, okay? This is not, and it's Lloyds now we're banking with, not Barclays anymore. But he's not talking about that kind of thing. He says in verse 18, look at this, this is an important one actually. He says in verse 18, he says, the gifts you've given to me, these physical, real gifts, are like a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Do you see that? Fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, you could say on the one hand, well, that's just a nice way of describing this gift. Maybe somebody sent Paul some nice candles. Fragrant offering, you know. Pleasing to God. Maybe they've sent him a Bible, something, I don't know. But no, there's something more to it there. That's Old Testament language. You remember Emma in, what was it, chapter 2? She talked about being an offering that was poured out. You remember, and she pulled that back to some of the Old Testament language. This is Old Testament temple language, tabernacle language, priestly language. I've been reading through Leviticus, just again, coincidentally, God incidentally, just recently. And if you read through Leviticus, hard work. You know, I don't think anybody picks Leviticus to go, yeah, let's read through this for fun. But it's worth doing. And in Leviticus, you see how God lays out some of the rules on how he is to be worshipped in the temple. And in Leviticus 3, it talks about food and fellowship offerings, which are to be a, guess what, a fragrant offering. And all the way through Leviticus, it's all, if you read Leviticus, you realize that God is actually quite particular about how he's going to be worshipped. It's not like, oh, you know, Keith could sort of say to himself, I'm going to worship God this way in those days. He's like, no, you are going to worship me this way. And it's going to happen through the priests, and you're going to do the sacrifices like this, and like this, and like this, and I'm going to tell you how you're going to do it. So you don't get to think it up, Mr. Keith. In fact, you can't even do it, Mr. Keith, because we have to wait for a Levite to come along and a priest to do it for you, Mr. Keith. So, sorry, you might have your ways of worship in those days, but we're going to have to do it my way, said God. And that's what Leviticus is about. And then along comes Jesus, and there is a transformation and a new covenant. And I suppose the early church are working out, well, how does that work? Because the temple kind of seems to become redundant now. And so, let's say Keith and Margaret had bagged up some sprouts, and it wasn't it was something that was a good offering. He's saying now that these gifts that you've sent me are an acceptable sacrifice. They're a fragrant offering, pleasing to God. So what's he saying? He's saying, church, when you do this stuff, when you provide for someone in need, it is the same as, or even better than, the worship that was happening in the Old Testament, in the temple. But that's gone now, in that sense. I mean, it shows us a way. But now you have become priests. You, before, Mr. Keith couldn't go and minister in front of God in the temple, because he would have been just Mr. Keith Bland. Just an average, nobody really. And he would have to have a priest who would do anything for him. But now he's saying, you can be a priest. You are a priest. And when you do these things, then they're not the kind of sacrifices we used to have, but these are different sacrifices. When you offer and when you give something, when you help those in need, you are doing something priestly. So you are worshipping. So when we take the collection, we drop our pennies, what's the song? Pennies are there, you know, hear the pennies dropping. That's a priestly action. That's an acceptable sacrifice. When we put food in our food bank collection, or for the Salvation Army, that is worship. And you are becoming like the Levite, the priests, who are ministering before God. And it's pleasing, it's acceptable. Please do go and say hello. Welcome them in if they want. I'm nearly done, nearly done, nearly done. You know, Matthew 25, there's that bit where Jesus says that at the end of the day, there'll be sheep and there'll be goats. Yeah? And I won't read it, but what does he say? You know, he turns to the ones on one side and he says, you know, well done, basically. And they say, well, when did we help you out? And he said, well, when you gave a cup of water to the least of these, or when you came to visit me in prison, or you gave me a sandwich, or he didn't say sandwich, but you know, that's basically what he's saying, I'm paraphrasing it. He said, you did it to me. So what's he saying? This was worship. When we help, when we provide, it is worship. They're priestly actions. They're temple actions. They are serving God and being with God. And we draw close to Him in that. So just to conclude, two things. There are actually, I didn't mention it, but you know there are these famous, to me, famous verses in all the books that we read. And we think, oh, I'll recognize that verse. The first one in that passage is, it says, I can do all things who strengthens me. And people often take that thing, that means that they can go and, you know, become a heavyweight champion of the world or something, and think, I can do all things in strength with me. I'll take on Anthony Joshua, and I've got strength. But actually, no, what Paul's saying is, in every situation, whether I have everything or nothing, I can live content because I can do all of that through Christ who strengthens me. And that is our message, that is our gospel. And then he says, towards the end, he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And we understand that the things we do here on earth towards the kingdom, whether it's providing for those who minister or offering to those in need, they become spiritual things. They're not just putting a £5 note in someone's hand. He's saying in the kingdom, this becomes worship. This becomes an action of loving God as we help one another. And God will provide everything you need, according to his riches. It will be a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. It's good news. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your gospel. We pray your blessing on this day again. And I pray you would give us the strength and give us the message, the boldness to proclaim that message, that we, in Jesus Christ, we are find contentment in all situations because we have found him who strengthens us. Let that not just be a line we say, but let it be a reality in our lives. Let us that mystery drop into our hearts, drop into our souls by your Spirit, that we would find the joy and find the contentment and find the peace that comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. And I pray today that those who come would also find that contentment and peace. We do want to provide for their physical needs, and we do want to worship you in doing so, but we also pray more so, let them find you. So whether in sickness or in health, rich or poor, and all the things that we say in a wedding ceremony, let it be true for them that they will be content because they have you too. We thank you for this good news. In Jesus' name. Amen.